camp. And I was a counselor for many years ago. And then in those days, there was this kind of fad psychology. And what they would do is they would take you away for a week to California, of course. And then they would systematically tear down all your mental and emotional defenses until your inner child would release this primal scream. And that cost about $2,000 or $3,000, which probably had a lot to do with the screaming. My observation was that by Wednesday midnight of camp week, you could pretty much get the same result for free. Now, this did not prove to be an effective recruitment tool, even though I said I was kidding, mostly. But I just think it's a real good thing that there was no Facebook in those times. Now, the true thing about those camp experiences was that working as part of a team of brothers and sisters who encouraged each other and supported one another through the fun and the difficulty, the goal there was to achieve something important, which was introducing the children to Jesus. Those relationships produced bonds that have lasted a lifetime, and I expect will last even longer than that. Now, the theme for this year's camp is building blocks, and it's about building relationships in Christ, building up the church, building a relationship to one another, building up one another. And the person that we're going to be following this week, the story that we're going to build this around, is a man named Barnabas. And today I'll give you an overview of what, God willing, we will be speaking to the children this week and what they'll hear this week. Now, our recent exposure to Barnabas has come from the times that Dom has been preaching through Galatians. And in Galatians 2:13, it says, "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him," that's Peter, "so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Even Barnabas. Paul seems to be genuinely surprised by Barnabas's failure to stand with him against the fear of these men, these certain men that have come up from Jerusalem. And it's a fear that resulted in Peter withdrawing and separating from the Gentile believers and influencing other Jews to do so as well. And as described by Paul, this is a watershed moment in the life of Jesus's church. And Paul's words, "even Barnabas," gives us an idea that Barnabas's reputation with Paul must have been, and the rest of the believers, must have been something extraordinary. Surely, the bonds that had formed in doing ministry together there, in difficult times and turbulent times and difficult circumstances, must have contributed to that high regard. Now, most of what we know about Barnabas is set down in the book of Acts, and that's what we'll be following this week. Acts 4 and verses 36 and 37 are our introduction to him, the first time that he's mentioned in Scripture. And it says, "And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, if you have set up a password for any secure site on the internet, you know that they usually like you to answer some questions that identify you and who you are. You know, this is in case you forget your password. Like, that's going to happen. One of those questions is, who was your childhood hero? Now, as a young, unsaved man, really a teenager, my hero was Atticus Finch, which some of you will know from the book To Kill a Mockingbird. And I must say that I still respect the model of manhood that was presented in that fictional character. But the hero of my Christian adulthood is the non-fiction Joseph the Levite, a.k.a. Barnabas. I want to grow up to be Barnabas. Joseph has been given a nickname by the apostles themselves. Luke tells us that that nickname means son of encouragement. The Greek word that Luke uses here is like the word that Jesus uses when he tells his disciples that he's going to send a helper to them. A helper or a comforter or an encourager. And that encourager was the Holy Spirit. Barnabas helps. Barnabas sells land that he owns, and he lays the money at the feet of the apostles. Now, at this point, the believers are just coming together in Jerusalem. Becoming followers of Jesus, it's no doubt been a very difficult thing for many of them. They may have lost their means of income, their associations with family, many other things that could be driving them out from the communities and social relationships that they have had. And Jesus said that this would happen. So this new community now is dependent on that helper, on the Holy Spirit, and on each other to survive in what is a very hostile environment at that time. Now, years after these events, Paul will write about the church, not this one, but church, in Ephesians 2, verses 20 and 22. He says this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Building blocks. That would be us, believers in Jesus, people. The plan was for a holy temple where God the Spirit would take up residence. And Barnabas willingly gave of his substance to the building of and the support of that community. And I praise the Lord that so many of you do exactly that, for the support of those within our walls, for the building up of the church. But Barnabas gives it to the men who had been with Jesus, no strings attached, with submission to their wisdom and authority. Now, immediately following this in the book of Acts, Luke makes account of Ananias and Sapphira, and we know that story. He sets that example of Barnabas's transparent care for and commitment to the church against their deceitful, double-minded acts, the undermining of trust within the community that they produce. The church that was intended to be a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. Evidently, these apostles were encouraged by Barnabas, and that trust appears to have been mutual, and it was needed. Opposition to the gospel increased. Stephen was stoned to death. Persecution followed that resulted in many believers leaving Jerusalem at that time to seek safety far away. Again, writing years after these events, Paul wrote to the church, a church that was having trouble and also doubts, and said, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. We'll be reminding the children throughout the week of Jesus' command that we love one another as he has loved us, and how we can obey that by encouraging, comforting, and strengthening one another, and edifying or building up one another. Now, at this time, Paul is called Saul. And as we had read this morning, he is a particularly zealous protector or prosecutor and persecutor of the way. Those are the believers in Jesus. He was pursuing them to Damascus, to places where they had run to. But Jesus' plan for Saul involved, as we will tell the children, a big turnaround. Stopping him, saving him, and making him a special worker to preach even to kings. We'll talk about the turnarounds in our lives when Jesus, who said that he was the way, the only way, becomes our Savior. Saul was turned from being a persecutor of the way to being a powerful preacher who proved that Jesus was the way to God, the one who had been spoken of in all of the Old Testament scriptures. So that made him a target now of the people who had been like him, breathing out threats and murder. To save his life, his friends in Damascus put him in a big basket and let him down outside the high walls of the city of Damascus so that he could escape. And escape he did. And where did he run? He ran to Jerusalem. He ran to the place where he knew that there were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hoped that he might join with them. But you can see the problem. They got one look at Paul, and they began to tell one another that this was the young man who had held the coats of those who had stoned Stephen. This was the young man who had broken into the houses of men and women, handcuffed them and arrested them and took them off to jail. And there were people there who knew Stephen and knew these men and women, may have been them themselves. The children might still be having nightmares about those break-ins and arrests of people, men under his command, taking away their parents in the middle of the night. But Acts 9:27 says this, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Now, we'll take the opportunity here to speak to the children about putting off the stinking clothes of bitterness and anger and wrath and malice, and putting on the sweet-smelling clothes of kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. KFC, for short. These are virtues that Jesus had modeled for us, and we are to put these on. We are to dress up like Jesus. Hey, we can dress up as a superhero that we want to be to go to some party. Surely we can dress up as Jesus to do real life with each other. But Barnabas met Saul. Barnabas was looking for the way the grace of God was working in the lives of people. And that's something we should do. Look for the good that God is doing in a person's life and encourage it. Barnabas showed great courage in coming and bringing Saul right to the apostles, the leaders of the church. At this point, his own reputation is at stake. But he, in this, was being an advocate for Saul, a defense attorney pleading on behalf of another, and a role that 1 John 2:1 says Jesus fulfills for us. People trusted Barnabas. So I think that made them willing to trust Saul on his word. Barnabas was building up the church by exhorting the believers to extend the grace that had been extended to them, to love as they have been loved. And Saul became a powerful preacher in Jerusalem, but this is Saul. So before long, he had made many enemies there because he was preaching Jesus. When that happened, the believers protected him. They helped him get out of town. They helped him head back to his home territory. Events that flow by in a few minutes as we read the scripture are separated by years in the living. And Barnabas was soon going to be amazed again at the grace of God. He had not seen Saul for many years, but he had not seen the last of him. He had not forgotten him. We come now to the scripture in Acts 11 that Steve read this morning. When we see that the disciples had been spread out, people who had believed had spread out. And God does surprising things. The persecution that had started with Stephen and with Saul's breathing murder caused many people to flee Jerusalem. Some of them who spoke Greek ended up preaching to Gentiles in the rich and busy city of Antioch. The disciples had preached in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But now, Antioch. It wasn't the ends of the earth, but it sure was on the way there. It was the third largest city in the empire. Think Chicago. And like Chicago, it was on those trade routes from east and west. All kinds of people were meeting there, were passing through there. Acts 11, 21, 22 says this, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." Peter had already seen what was happening in Samaria, where Philip's preaching resulted in many being saved. And in Caesarea, Peter himself had witnessed the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentile Cornelius and on his household, just as it had on Peter and the apostles at the beginning. Now word comes that to Jerusalem that something big is happening with Gentiles in Antioch. So the church sends Barnabas. Now, this says a lot about Barnabas's reputation among the elders of the church in Jerusalem as well. His nickname, a nickname that seems to have completely replaced his given name by that time, shows that he was viewed as one who encouraged, who exhorted. He was a strengthener. He had discerned the grace of God in the life of changed life of Paul, and he had been seen as an advocate. And as one who had proven himself honest and trustworthy. But it seems to me as well that choosing Barnabas to go to Antioch says something about the leaders of the Jerusalem church as well. I had always assumed that Barnabas had been sent as a kind of investigator or enforcer, checking out what these guys were doing in foreign parts, what they were up to. And there certainly still was that pro-circumcision faction in Jerusalem, but the church sends Barnabas, the guy who brings people together, the guy who looks for evidence of God working in people and encourages them to keep it up. I think that the leaders, the elders, sent Barnabas expecting that he would find what he found and do what he did. Acts 23, 11, 23, and 24, "When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." A good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. What's that saying? A good man is hard to find. A few good men? What's Jesus say about a good person? In Luke 6, 45 to 48, Jesus says, "A good man, a good person, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." And this week we will teach that what we build on, the only thing that we can build on, is the solid rock of Jesus and his commands. Barnabas was not full of the Holy Spirit and of faith because he was a good man. He was good because he had received Jesus as Savior by faith. That was when the Holy Spirit came to live in him and be his guide. And it showed. Acts 11:25-26. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. People were being saved in Antioch, and Barnabas lives up to his name. He encourages these new believers to continue in the Lord, but he doesn't stop there. He goes to get Saul. Now, it may have been 10 years since he saw Saul in Jerusalem, but Barnabas had recognized those extraordinary gifts. And now he shows his care for the church in Antioch and brings to these growing believers Saul. He brings them together, not trying to be the star of this very rapidly growing ministry, but humbly wanting what was best for the church and for Saul. They all assemble, all these believers, they assemble them together and teach them. Now, wow. Imagine that teaching, preaching tag team of Saul and Barnabas. Saul the confronter, Barnabas the comforter. Saul the exhorter, and Barnabas the encourager. Saul the Pharisee, and Joseph the Levite, both with knowledge of the scriptures from when they were little children. Saul had a special calling from God, and Barnabas had a gift for recognizing the grace of God at work. Now, I don't think that this illustration will work for kids, but it'll work for some of you guys. Some years back, I fell being stupid, doing stupid stuff, and I dislocated and broke my arm at the shoulder. Very, very soon, things began to heal very soon after that, but I had the privilege then of going for physical therapy for my own good. Now, this was a classic case of strengthening the hands which hang down. And if I ran into you there, and I did run into some of you there, you were probably there to deal with those feeble knees. But my goal was that which was lame would not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Most of the time, the first staff person to see me was the recently certified new guy physician's assistant. He knew everything about anatomy and technique and how the joint should work, and his goal was to make my joint work the way it should. And I was a terrible disappointment to him. But then an older guy joined the effort. And somehow, his quiet confidence, his way of understanding where the real limitations were, and where the fear of pain was the limitation, and then his application of a slower, gentler process to account for all of that, well, all those things led to the joint being healed. Goes all the way up. It was truly restored. So which physician is Saul and which physician is Barnabas? Well, iron sharpens iron. It is my belief that Saul learned a great deal about how to be the church at Antioch, as he watched Barnabas bring people together, encourage them, build them up, care for them. It's also my belief that Barnabas grew an understanding of the liberty proclaimed in the gospel as he listened to Saul and saw him confront false teaching and hypocrisy. Barnabas himself needed that hard, painful therapy when he was confronted by Saul for the hypocrisy in the cool kids incident. In Antioch, the church was learning to be the church. This week, we are teaching some wonderful passages about how to be the church, especially passages from Ephesians and Colossians about putting off anger and lying and corrupt words and putting on kindness, forgiveness, and compassion. The passage I read earlier from 1 Thessalonians about comforting each other and building each other up, those things were written in letters to churches years after these events in Acts. They are written by Saul, who is then known by his Roman name of Paul. Though Paul had not lost his fierce defense of true doctrine, I can see the heart of an encourager in those words to the churches he loves. Now, through the week, we will follow the record of Barnabas and Saul's time together that Luke gives in the book of Acts. As they are sent to the church in Antioch at the instruction of the Holy Spirit, they're sent out then. Well, Saul becomes Paul. At first, the team is Barnabas and Saul. But once they leave Cyprus and set foot on the mainland, Luke puts Paul's name first and focuses on him from that point on. But the example for the children is Barnabas as meek and lowly of heart, not weak, but again, putting on the same virtues of gentleness and humility that were modeled by Jesus himself and spoken of by Jesus himself. Also at that time, Barnabas's nephew, John Mark, who has been with them in the first stages of this missionary journey, departs from them and returns to Jerusalem. We know from the Bible report of his ministry that Barnabas was courageous, willing to speak the truth and stand up to bullies. So humility and weakness do not mean, or humility and meekness do not mean weakness. To be humble means that Barnabas didn't brag about himself and tried to get the attention and praise. He stepped back to allow Paul to take the lead of that missionary team. He had vouched for Paul in Jerusalem and encouraged him in ministry and brought him to Antioch. Barnabas had helped build Paul up to edify him and encourage him to become the approved workman that Jesus had chosen him to be. Now we're going to have a little bit of fun in the pagan city of Lystra, thinking that Barnabas and Paul are Zeus and Hermes. Presumably they think Barnabas is Zeus is because he's older and perhaps distinguished looking, and Paul talks a lot, so that was a natural there. It is interesting that Luke puts Barnabas' name first again in this report of how vehemently the apostles respond to this. In Acts 14 and 15, it says, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them.'" The important lesson for the children and for us is about the worship of useless and worthless things that now abound all around us. But mostly to point out that despite the things that we may see as idols or point out as idols, the thing most likely to be our downfall is making ourselves the idol. The end of the week and the end of our time this morning must address the conflicts that are the subject of Acts chapter 15. Now, Luke does not record the cool kids incident, but Paul does, so we have to talk about it. We don't have time this morning to do all that we will say to the children, but this is some excerpts of it. Sometimes we can do things that we're not proud of, even things that are wrong, because we want to be liked. Or we don't want people to think that we don't want people that we think are special to look down on us. Pastor Dom says we all want to sit at the cool kids table. And, you know, hey, I got to ask him, is cool kids even a thing anymore? Maybe the person you want to think well of you is a teammate or a favorite teacher or a coach. Something like this happened in Antioch. Paul says in the letter to the Galatians that when certain men came from Jerusalem to Antioch while Paul was visiting, that Peter stopped sitting and eating with the Gentiles because he was afraid of the opinion of those men. But even worse, what Peter did influenced others, even Barnabas, and they separated themselves from the very people that they had been preaching to about Jesus. Now, it's quite a statement about how highly Paul thought about Barnabas, that he's amazed that even Barnabas could fail in this way. But if Barnabas could fail, we all stand in danger of failing in the same way. In this case, Paul was the truth teller who encouraged and built up Barnabas and the church by helping them see that separating themselves from the Gentile believers was against God's plan for the church. And I think the Holy Spirit showed Barnabas his sin and he repented. And then he and Paul stood together against the false teaching that had tried to destroy the unity of the church. And we see that then in Acts 15, in the first part of that. In Acts 15, 1 and 2, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, this is another area in which my assumptions had changed. I remember as a younger man having intense discussions with even younger men about the right way to govern a church as shown by the record of this Jerusalem conference. Who's the boss? Is it Peter or is it James? Didn't the whole church vote on this? Did the elders then cut a deal first? Well, we're not getting into the details of church governance, or for that matter, circumcision in camp this week. But I think Luke is emphasizing unity. Paul and Barnabas cannot get an internet connection for a Zoom meeting with the apostles and the elders. So they go, together with some other men, to sit face to face with the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul and Barnabas report everywhere they go about what God is doing among the Gentiles. And what I don't see is Paul and Barnabas disputing or debating. Did Barnabas help Paul kind of calm down his zeal during this time? I don't see them seeking permission or guidance in this trip. Did Paul help Barnabas resist compromise? I think they're unified in seeking unity among believers. And what they get is a letter. And in that letter, we see, if we look carefully, these little hints of what had happened, and we won't go into detail. But the church in Jerusalem and the church in Antioch had different histories, traditions, struggles, trials, but they all had the scriptures and the Holy Spirit. The argument that does take place against the Pharisees comes from Peter and James. The decision is to write a carefully worded letter to the Gentile churches that first addresses them as brothers in Christ. Then it says that the men who cause trouble, or try to come up there and cause trouble, they're not speaking for them and hadn't been sent by them. And that they are sending Paul and Barnabas, who they love, back with some members of their own church with this letter, to give out more of the heart of the church that they are coming from, and who will verify that letter, because remember, no internet or phone call. And what happens is this, is that they also ask that the Gentiles not do anything like participate in pagan rituals that will intentionally provoke the Jews in their cities. And not to get into great detail, but I'm not sure that the Gentile churches actually did all of that stuff. But I don't think the letter, at that part of the letter, was written for them. I think it was written to calm some other people. The result of that is rejoicing and encouraging for the Gentile churches and even more great preachers in Antioch. Like us, I think Luke yearned for the believers to continue united in heart and mind as in the earliest days of the church. And he sees this as wonderful evidence of that. But Luke tells the truth too. And at the end of Acts 15, we now have a sharp contention. Apoplexy is the word between Paul and Barnabas themselves. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them up to the work. Then the contention became so apoplectic that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. Now, we don't know much about the argument, except that it was probably very angry, and that they didn't come to agreement. They separated and went their separate ways. Now, Paul chooses Silas to go with him, and he sets off on a journey that takes him far away, eventually bringing the good news to Europe. Barnabas takes John Mark back with him to Cyprus, and we presume that, as he had done before, Barnabas considers the grace of God in a person's life and goes to bat for John Mark, urging a second chance. When Paul refused to give that second chance, Barnabas stood up to him stubbornly and chose to encourage and edify John Mark instead of joining the team himself. So who was right? Who won the argument? Well, how can we help children handle their own conflicts from the example of conflict in the church and between Paul and Barnabas? Well, we're going to go again to something that Paul writes later. Be angry and do not sin. Do not the sun go down on your own wrath, nor give place to the devil. How can you be angry and not sin? We have seen that God, in this case, wants us, in every case of that contention, to put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. And instead of directing our anger at the person that we think is standing in our way, that we are to ask God to focus our attention on solving the problem and not attacking a person. We pray for God to give us the want to and the way to do things His way. But the scripture doesn't say anything about Paul and Barnabas backing off and praying together, or about the church seeking, knocking, and asking for his wisdom. Paul opts to take Silas, the man who was sent by James from the Jerusalem church to help verify that letter with Paul and Barnabas. Now, when it says that Paul takes Silas and departed, Silas is the second word there, second guy mentioned, and it says being commanded by the brethren by the grace of God. It's just my personal opinion. But I think as they were leaving out of sight across the road there, that one of the elders turns to the other and says, "Boy, Silas is going to need a lot of grace." But God knew what he was doing, and great works are done. But Paul's attention then follows them. And we don't hear a lot about that, the story of Barnabas and Mark's mission at all, but we do hear about John Mark again. Again. In that one book, Colossians, where we're going to look at Paul telling these people to put on tenderheartedness and mercy and grace. He says in the next chapter, he tells who's there with him. And he says, in Colossians 4:10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." him. Something's happened. In 2 Timothy, near the end of Paul's life, he says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me and for ministry." So it's clear that something, sometime in the years since the parting of the ways, Paul's view of John Mark has changed. Now useful for Paul in ministry and desired at a time when he is almost alone. And we don't know exactly what happened to Paul to bring about that change. But when I read Paul's letter to Philemon, I hear him encouraging a friend to forgive someone who had run out on him. And I think that Paul himself, perhaps remembering how Barnabas had interceded with him, with the apostles, that I think he had forgiven John Mark and had given him a second chance. And now he's playing that role of a bridge between Philemon and Onesimus. And at the end of that little book of Philemon, it says, "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, welcomes you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers." This week, we pray to be able to show the children how to be the church. But remember, they're looking at us. They see what we do. And all the words that we speak and all the examples that we give aren't going to be as powerful as the example that we set. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for those that you have given as example in your scripture. We thank you for Barnabas, a good man. We thank you that Luke says the same of Joseph of Arimathea. We thank you that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, as was Stephen, as you said. We thank you for the works that testified, as Dorcas did those good things that were her reputation. Lord, help us this week, the weeks to come, and for as long as you put us together, to seek to build up one another, to seek to build the church, to seek to build up that witness to Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives. And Lord, in order to do any of that, in order to have the want to and the way to, we need to know you as Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that if the things that have been shown here have touched a heart, that they will do as so many had done, as they responded to the preaching of Paul and Barnabas and many others, and receive Jesus as their Savior. Believe that his death on the cross was for them. Believe that the Lord raised him up. Believe that he sits now, even now, as intercessor, as our intercessor and advocate with the Lord, and that they would ask Jesus to be their Savior, to be in community not only in these days, but in eternity to come. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray, believing. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand as we close this morning. Christ is enough. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing, no turning back. I've been set free. My all in all.
joy of my salvation. And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, my soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Let's sing it strong. And Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back.
Just as an experiment, if you are going to be at camp this week, real loud, say, I'll be there. Father in heaven, we pray that you will do a work this week, that you will do a work in the hearts of children, that you will do a work in the hearts of staff, of counselors, of all who come to help, that you will do a work in the heart of those who are praying this week for their children. And Lord, we pray that you will lead everyone here to pray this week for the way that the Lord will work in hearts, that he will bring children to Christ, that he will bring children together, that he will eliminate old grudges and separations, and truly begin to model your church there. And Lord, I pray that as this happens, as many are impacted by the Holy Spirit this week, that you will lift us up as a body of believers to be the church as well. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for health. We pray that sickness and hope sickness will not come. We pray that your will be done in the matter of all the weather and all of the activities. But we thank you for the encouragers that will be working there this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.